And there was a few other complications with the mono that I had. But anyways, don't worry about all that. But I got really sick and started to get a little better. And I was still in the Air Force at the time. And they have these wonderful things called physical or PT test. And I think I had to take one in August, anyways, a few months later. And I was at Grand Forks Air Force Base at the time. And they had put out just a wonderful, if you ever get a chance to go on the base, they built a beautiful outside track. It's just, it's great, nice, has a nice center field in the middle. And my test was out there at this time. They also do tests inside because when it's 20 below, it's hard to run outside. But anyways, but this one was outside because it was in the summer. And I remember running that test. That was the hardest test I had ever taken in my life. Because my body was still getting over the mono, and it's still getting over the mono. I also wondered, like, we're looking for cures for all these diseases. Has anybody looked for the cure for mono yet? Somebody needs to put about $20 million in that and get the ball rolling. But anyways, and so I remember, man, it was the hardest test I had ever taken in my life. I mean, I'm just enduring, trying to get this mile and a half done. But I made it. And you know, life sometimes is a lot like that, isn't it? Where we just, sometimes it's just a grind and an endure. We have to get it done. Today, when we think about this passage, in verse 9, there is a gem of encouragement that all of us should probably hold on to for the rest of our lives. He says, and let us not be weary. It literally means to lose heart in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Today, I'd like to talk to you about don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. I want to give a few principles from the text and also some cross-references I want you to take home. And just consider these as a way of encouragement to your Christian walk. Number one, to don't grow weary, you need to continue sowing righteousness. Continue sowing righteousness. Look with me at verse number 7. The Bible tells us don't live a life of deception. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God sees your seeds, whether it's good or bad. He sees what's being sowed. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the law of sowing and reaping. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. Go with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5 tells us what the sowing of the flesh looks like. Look at me with verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So in other words, these are just some of the works of the flesh. When we sow to them, we reap more. And all of us in this room know that story if we've seen people's lives. When we make constant bad decisions, those reap more bad decisions and more bad decisions and continue on that path. So the Bible is when you sow these bad seeds, you reap a bad harvest. Matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 8, you actually reap corruption. You're not reaping a blessing, you're reaping corruption, which is a good thing for all of us to make wise decisions. And the next part of verse 8, if you sow to the Spirit, you of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if you sow good seed, you get a good harvest, life everlasting, one that is a blessing. The Bible tells us what sowing to the Spirit looks like. If you look at me at chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is we sow love, we sow joy, we sow peace, we sow long-suffering, we sow gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us there's no law. So the text is presenting itself in a really unique way. We have the option of sowing some very wicked seeds or some very good seeds, and we will get a harvest, whether it's corruption or life. The harvest is coming back. But as we're sowing this, here can be the temptation. The temptation is really simple. Wow, this is not always easy to do what's right. Matter of fact, I remember many years ago, I was newly a new Christian. I got saved when I was 17. And I took a mission trip, I think the following year, so I was 18. We went up to Canada to help out this church near Niagara Falls area, just across the border. And when I went to this church, it's kind of cool because the church actually I think they were meeting in an old post office, and we did a lot of work helping them out. And there was a sign up, man, this is good theology. There's a sign up somewhere in the church that says something like, "What is easy is not always right. And what is right is not always easy. Have you guys seen that before? And that is good, right? Because what is easy is not always right. The easy road may not be the right road. And what is right is not always easy. So when we're trying to sow these good seeds of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit, we're like, wow, this is getting just a little bit weary. And you want to faint. And Christ is saying through his word, don't give in. Don't give up. Don't do it. Look at Hosea chapter, I'll just read it for you. Hosea chapter 10, listen to verse 12. Listen to these words. Hosea 10. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. In other words, Israel, do the right thing. Sow righteous deeds. Keep doing right. And he says, then reap in mercy. Sow in righteousness, and God by his mercy will allow you to reap righteousness. He says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. In other words, come to God, get right with the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. But here's the reality. Do you want to know the other side of the story? This is Hosea 10:13. He says, you have plowed wickedness, meaning they weren't sowing righteousness. You have reaped iniquity. They weren't reaping mercy. You have eaten the fruit of lives because of thou dost trust in the way. And the multitude of thy mighty men, therefore shall a tumult rise among thy people, and all the fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalem spoiled Beth-Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall a king of Israel be utterly cut off. Do you know what the prophet's saying? Seek the Lord. Sow righteous seeds, reap the mercy of God, but in reality you decided to sow wicked seeds, and you got iniquity. And obviously they went into captivity, as you know, in the book of Hosea. Let me give you another one, and this is in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, probably one of the more famous passages of sowing and reaping. The psalmist says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know, there are some tears of gladness. You guys may have had that. Sometimes you can laugh so much that you begin to cry and so forth. One of the weird things that happens to Pastor Aaron, and I don't think you guys have seen this so much, but sometimes I get really tired. You almost start laughing. Does anybody else do that except me? Okay. It's really better than the alternative, okay? The other alternative is people get upset, but sometimes I just start laughing. And obviously when you cry so much or you laugh so much, you can have tears. And so they that sow in tears shall reap. They get this harvest of joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, my dad told me this story when I was growing up of a pastor. He's in heaven now. He was a famous Bible teacher years ago. And he would actually sometimes cry in his sermon. Just naturally, he's kind of an emotional guy. He would cry and he prayed to the Lord, like, Lord, you got to take away these tears. I can't speak when I'm crying all the time. And the Lord took away the tears, and he also took away some of the effectiveness in his ministry. And he prayed, oh Lord, bring back the tears. And that pastor was fulfilling these two verses. They that sow in tears, they reap in joy. Don't you think about your life for a minute. Think about these three passages. The Bible tells us to sow seeds that are spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit. We actively pursue these fruit of the Spirit. Sow seeds of righteousness, Hosea said. Sow seeds of tears of joy, wanting Christ to work. Do we do that? Ask yourself the question, am I sowing seeds of righteousness? Am I sowing seeds of tears of joy? Am I sowing seeds waiting for a good harvest? One writer put it well. He said, a farmer does not wrest the plant from the seed. He sows the seed and leaves the result to God. If God's people are faithful in sowing the seed, God will be faithful in giving the harvest. Let us sow seeds of righteousness. Let us sow seeds of the Spirit. Let us sow seeds of tears of joy. And see the results. Leave the results in God's hand. Number one, don't grow weary. Continue sowing righteousness. Just decide to do it. Number two, trust the Lord of the harvest. Back to Galatians 6, let's look at the passage together. Verse 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. We're going to focus on the middle part of the verse. In due season we shall reap. So obviously one writer said, it's in its own proper season, God's own time. So it's not the season I want, or the season I think, or somebody else's season. It's in the right season. God gives the harvest. And let me just give you a quick little thought on this. Some of the seeds we sow, we may not see it in this season of life, will we? We may not know some things until we get on the other side of glory and see heaven and say, you know what? I sowed all these seeds of righteousness in my family or others, and now I begin to see the harvest. Many of you guys have may have the privilege of talking to friends and family, maybe neighbors, maybe coworkers, and you tell them biblical verses, or you give them a word of encouragement, or you tell them something, and you get later on in life, and they come back to you like, do you remember when you told me 1, 2, 3? Do you remember when you said this Bible verse? Do you remember when? And sometimes we're like, man, I don't remember ever saying that. But it was such an encouragement to them, you begin to reap the harvest. You're like, man, that affected my life in a positive way, and it was good. So the Bible tells us in due season, not in our season, in God's timeline, we shall reap. It will happen. Now go with me, everybody, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll pick it up at about verse 31. John 4, so I'm just going to paraphrase some of the text for us because keep us moving on time. So in John 4, Jesus comes to the woman at the well. The disciples go out to the city to buy supplies, to buy food. It's in the heat of the day. The Samaritan woman is there. Samaritans have no dealings with Jews. She's perplexed that Jesus asked her for water because she's a Samaritan and Jesus is a Jew. And she can't understand this. They begin to have this conversation about worship. They begin to have this conversation about where's the right place to worship. And then they get to the conversation about her lifestyle. She says, you know what? You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them. And he begins to expose her lifestyle. And she's like, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And that's right, he is a prophet. And they have this conversation. And they get to the end of the text. And in verse number 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In other words, she says, Messiah is going to come. He'll fix all these things. And Jesus, I am the Messiah. The woman in verse 27, he says, and upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest with her? So the disciples wondered, why are you talking to the Samaritan woman at the well? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What are you doing, Jesus? You are breaking basically our customs. Verse 28, the woman then left the water pot, went her way into the city, and said unto the men, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So listen to the picture here. She becomes, in a sense, an evangelist. As a Samaritan woman, people obviously knew her lifestyle. It was a small community. And so she goes into the area. She tells the men, I found the Messiah. This guy has told me everything. You've got to hear him. He's the greatest teacher. And as these men are coming, remember, Jesus is outside the city. He's at the water area. As these men are coming, the Bible says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Now, we're going to get into a sowing, reaping, harvest passage here. Ready? Verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Notice what he's doing. He's using an agricultural term for spiritual reality. He is not talking about, in a sense, the wheat in the ground. When you look at the text, he says in verse 3, say not there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We think what Jesus is doing is he's saying, don't look at the wheat, don't look at the oat, don't look at the rye in the field. Look at your eyes of the men who are following the Samaritan woman's advice to come to see me. They're coming to me right now. They're coming. This is the harvest, not 4 months from now. The spirits of harvest are the men who are coming to hear the gospel. Look at verse number 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into the eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So obviously, there's a sowing and reaping. Jesus is even giving this principle, sowing and reaping. And he's talking about sowing the gospel into the hearts of these Samaritan men. Look at verse 37. Hearing is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I say unto you, to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. So is Jesus telling the truth? Look up your eyes. The fields are already white to harvest. These men that are coming to him? Yes. Because many believed in verse 39. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that they would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Well, this is amazing. So Jesus is saying, there's not only this idea of sowing the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, there's not only the sowing the seeds of righteousness in Hosea, but Jesus is saying there's the sowing of the seeds of the gospel, and there's the reaping of souls getting saved. And I want to see this on just a side note. If you look at the verse with me real quickly, when I was reading, it says in verse number 36, it talks about verse 36, the middle of the verse, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. If you've ever had this chance to share the gospel with somebody and them to get saved, man, this guy's super happy and you're super happy because you've sowed the gospel, Christ has given the harvest, and you're both rejoicing. So Jesus is saying, don't give up, continue sharing the gospel seed, allowing the Lord to work in people's lives. I like how one person paraphrased this whole story. He says, for the Samaritan woman in John 4, the wayside well became a cathedral in which Jesus could present his claims to a needy soul. For him, we learn that the Christian can witness anytime, any place. We cannot allow the opportunities to slip away. We sow the seeds. We don't give up. We continue sowing the seeds. Or if you want to, I'll borrow this from a friend of mine. You got to get the seed out of the barn. That's the bottom line. The gospel is the seed. You got to get it out of the barn and you got to sow it to the world. Number one, we continue sowing righteousness in Hosea. Number two, we trust the Lord of the harvest. In due time, he's the one that gives us the harvest and not, we don't have the authority on that. Number three, here's the crux of the whole verse, all right? And this is where I want to encourage our hearts and challenge us. Don't give up. Don't give up. Look at me in Galatians chapter 6 one more time. So look at the verse carefully, and he's almost repetitious in it. He says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's break down the words. Look at the word weary in well-doing. The word weary, your Bible may have a footnote or may say something like it means to give up or become discouraged. Literally, the idea of the verse is to lose heart. To lose heart. And Paul is saying, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep going. Endure to the end. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. If you were on a great chapter on Paul's endurance in ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a very, very good chapter to go to, okay? And I'll just talk about a few things in it. Look at me at verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, what's this ministry referring to? The ministry of the new covenant, sharing the gospel. Paul says, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, Paul says, I endure. Even in all the difficulties, I don't give up. Even though he's had some tough times, he doesn't give up. Matter of fact, if you want to see a little bit about what that means, you can look with me about what he says. I'm going to just read a few verses in the chapter, okay? Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. In other words, the ministry is connected to the preaching in verse 1. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts and to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, he's not fainting because of his powers, because God has given him the strength to endure. Look at verse 8. For we are troubled on every side and not distressed. We are perplexed but not despaired. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but we are not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Isn't that amazing? So he is saying, I am going through all this persecution, all this distress, all this anguish, that Christ may be magnified in my body. And I've also wondered about the little phrase in Philippians where Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I may have mentioned this in church before, so I did a little reading on this. What Paul is saying is, I want to so intimately know Christ that I know him in every area of my life, not only in the spiritual sense that I have the resurrection power of Christ in me to defeat sin, but I understand the sufferings and I understand them intimately and I fellowship with Christ. He continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in the text in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So Paul is saying it was the spiritual conviction of Christ in him to obey his calling kept him going, not to give up. Let me give you another passage of scripture just to think about, all right? You can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Listen to this text. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says it this way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So think about this. Think about these verses. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we'll reap. If we don't faint, let us continue, my beloved brethren, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is the scriptures telling us? Don't give up. That's what it's saying. Don't give up. Now listen carefully to a few things. In the Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. So what's the accuser wanting to do? He wants to discourage us so we give up. And Christ, through his word, is telling his church, don't give up. Continue going. Don't become weary. Don't faint. Just continue sowing the seeds of righteousness. Matter of fact, the word weary here, as I mentioned, is this idea of losing heart, becoming discouraged. The word faint in verse 9 is very similar. It says we faint not. It's a different Greek word, but it carries the same idea of discouragement and losing heart and giving up. But here's another side note. The idea of this word is the idea of to become extremely weary and to collapse in weariness. He is saying in the text, let us not lose heart and give up in our well-doing, sowing righteousness, sowing the gospel. For in due season, in God's time, we shall reap if we don't collapse under the weariness of the Lord. Isn't that a great picture? Just continue on. Continue doing what's right. Now, I want to give you a last few examples on this, and you can write these down in your text, okay? Write down Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And I'll just quickly tell the story and then just give you a quick nugget, all right? Acts 15 is a story of Paul, Silas, Barnabas, and Mark. So here's the backdrop, okay? Barnabas is called the man of encouragement or man of consolation. After the apostle Paul is gloriously saved, as you know, he's on the way to arrest Christians, he's saved, and he starts to preach, and he wants to get involved in the ministry. Well, there are some Christians who were like, we have heard about this man, previous name Saul, Saul of Tarsus. We don't trust him. So Paul thankfully had a friend named Barnabas who put his arms around Paul. Barnabas was a man of encouragement and said, no, I think he's really saved. He's really a believer in Christ. His sins have been forgiven. And Barnabas was one of the influential men who got Paul kind of connected to the Jerusalem church and the Christians at large. Well, Paul begins to go on missionary journeys, as you know, right? He's preaching the gospel around the world, and he's spreading the gospel, and he has different people travel with him at different times. And one of those people was a guy we know him as Mark or John Mark. And this individual comes up in Acts 15, pick it up in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So basically, Paul and Barnabas like, let's go visit all these churches that we've started. Let's see how they're doing. Let's encourage them in the walk of the Lord. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. He wanted to take John Mark. But Paul's like, no. Verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. The Bible never tells us why he left. Now, we can have a lot of speculations why Mark leaves on this missionary journey. Could have had a family emergency, could have had a health issue. We don't know. We don't know. A lot of people speculate, but for some reason, John Mark left Paul, who was on a missionary journey, and Paul's like, no. No quitters on my team. If it's on your resume, you don't come. That's basically what he's saying. We only take the best, and you're not one of the best. Look what happens. Barnabas wants to take him. Paul doesn't. 38, but Paul thought not good to take him. I'm sorry, verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one to the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended of the brethren unto the grace of God. So now we have two missionary teams. So God sovereignly worked it out, where Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark went. So two teams worked out great. But I want you to think about this. So Paul is in the midst of his missionary journeys in Acts 15. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is at the very end of his life. His missionary journeys are all done. And matter of fact, he finds himself in Rome in a prison getting ready to have trial. Ultimately, history said he would be killed by Caesar. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, remember he's in this kind of a dungeon actually, and he says these words, only Luke is with me. So Luke stayed with Paul somehow. Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So we have to ask ourselves some really hard questions at this time. And one of those questions is really simple. What happened between the few years of Acts 15 and 2 Timothy 4? We don't know. If you can find it, I want to know. But it's not written down. All we know is this is our best guess, right? Is Paul got a little more maturity in ministry? He probably heard about Barnabas and Mark's journey on their own. And Paul gets to the end of his life, and you know what he figured out? Sometimes we do make mistakes, right? Sometimes we do faint and grow weary. Sometimes we do give in the towel. But Mark picked it back up, and he continued on. So he saw Mark at the end of his life as not somebody who was a second-class missionary, but somebody, in his own words, who was profitable for the ministry. So I want to encourage you, all of us make decisions that aren't good. We give up at times. Sometimes we faint, but we get up. Get back up. And that's really where the endurance happens. We continue on. So don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't collapse into the weariness. Continue on day by day. Let me give you this last two pictures, and I wanted to give you these just to kind of help us know how we do this, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're still in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just take a left. 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us the beautiful picture of how this works in the Christian life. And I'm glad we're talking about this, because I'm going to be very honest with you. I was saved at 17 and really on fire for the Lord. I still love the Lord, and God called me to ministry, and church was wonderful. We had a wonderful church, very loving church, and God was blessing the church. People were being saved on a regular basis. It's just wonderful being baptized. Church was taking mission trips and just had a great, great time. And, of course, I'm looking at this from just somebody sitting in the pews, all right? This is great. There's always some tough times, but it was great. And went to Bible college and had a few tough times there, but overall wasn't too bad. And then I got in the ministry and I found out, this isn't always easy. There's some really tough things that happen. And so that was a little bit of a reality check for Aaron. I'm still working through that. But in other words, there are some hard things you endure. And Paul is telling us in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 3, that Timothy is to endure hardness as a good soldier. The word endure here means to suffer hardship or to endure hardship. He is to continue on and the hardness happens in life. Then he continues and says in verse number 5, if a man strive for masteries, which is the Olympic Games, he is not to be crowned except he strive lawfully. So not only endure hardness like a soldier, but play according to God's rules like an Olympic athlete, then you get God's rewards. Then in verse 6 he says, the husbandman or the farmer, he labors too, but he gets the benefit to be the first partaker of the fruits. He's the first one who can see the fruits of his labor. Do you know what that's saying? When we continue sowing seeds of righteousness, we get to sometimes see the fruit of that righteousness. Indeed, it is a blessing. And then he continues and he says in verse 7, consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things. Now, what did you say? Christ suffered. You endure hardship, soldier. Strive like an athlete. Labor like a farmer. Endure like Christ. And oh, by the way, Timothy, I endure all things for Christ. In the 1964 Olympics in Tokyo, Japan, this was written to describe the Olympic Games. It says, the most important thing in the Olympic Games is not to win, but to take part. Just as the most important thing in life is not the triumph, but the struggle. The essential thing is to have fought well. And for the Olympic Games, there may be some truth in that. And for our Christian life, there's a small element of truth. We need to finish well. And to finish well, it takes endurance. If you think life is tough, you should think about what Charles Spurgeon said, the great prince of preacher in England. He said these words, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. You can think about that a long time this afternoon, all right? It'll encourage your heart. I want to close you with these final thoughts. You say, Aaron, boy, back to Galatians chapter 6. One more time, I want to give you one last thought. Galatians 6, he says, listen, guys, in the law of sowing and reaping, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in sowing righteousness, sowing the gospel, sowing the fruit of the Spirit. For in due season, in God's time, we shall reap. There is a harvest coming, but you can't faint. And you're probably thinking here like I am, man, Aaron, that sounds really good. But sometimes it's really hard. So I want to give you one last encouragement. It's actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I just want to read part of it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to Paul's words. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect or perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So how about you today? Where are you at in this passage? I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Number one, what has God called you to do? I want everybody to think about that. What has Christ called me to do? Now, you can go to Ephesians 4. Everybody is called to obey Ephesians 4. You can go to Romans 12. Everybody in this room is called to obey Romans 12. And I hope you're at least trying to do that. But in reality, what are you called to do? Has God put a burden on your heart? like, this is, I think this is why God made me. My best advice is to do it. Don't faint. Just do what Christ has called you to do. The second question is this. Not only do what Christ has called you to do, number two, if you don't know Christ today, this is your day. This is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Run to Christ and ask for his forgiveness and do that. And for all of us in general in this room, you know what this tells me on this wonderful day? Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so happy that this text is in our Bibles. Lord, you keep track of the works of our hands. You have encouraged us in this text not to give up. Thank you that the grace of Christ is sufficient. And Lord, there are times when we do have physical ailments, like I mentioned earlier, that stop us in our tracks. Other times, Lord, we experience grief. Other times we have difficulties. We have no way around, but Lord, I pray for your grace to help us through those. I also want to pray, Lord, for those in this room who may not know Christ, that they would accept him and receive him into their lives and they'd be gloriously saved. And then, Lord, I want to pray for all of us in this room who may be enduring every day, but some of us get discouraged. May you encourage our hearts that Christ keeps track. In Jesus' name.